to Luke chapter 23. I'm sure that we all know who we're talking about if we refer to the penitent thief, although we don't know his name. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, has many names. Many names and titles. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is Saviour. The name Jesus means Saviour. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is Saviour. He is Sovereign. The superscription written above the cross in Hebrew, Greek and Latin. This is the King of the Jews. And hence the title for our message this evening is The Sovereign Saviour. The King who saves. There's four headings on the outline sheet. Each of them is a name of the Lord Jesus, or a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the friend of sinners. He is the power of God. He's the Saviour of men. He is the hope of heaven. And we're going to consider each of these one at a time from Luke chapter 23. First of all, we see that he is the friend of sinners. As we read through the Gospels, we note it stands out that Jesus did not consort with the scribes and the Pharisees. He did not consort with those who were the religious hypocrites. However, he was known as the friend of sinners. And how thankful we should be for this. How grateful I am. For if Jesus is a friend of sinners, then that gives me some confidence that he won't refuse to associate with me. When the Lord Jesus Christ extends friendship towards me, he certainly doesn't. He's not making a choice that brings him any credit. How about you? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ's reputation is enhanced for befriending you? Has the Lord Jesus Christ gained anything by befriending any of us? The Lord Jesus Christ had to condescend. He had to come a long, long way to befriend me. And if he didn't love the unlovely, maybe he wouldn't have befriended any of us. And so therefore, how thankful we should be that Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this man here, this thief, was a sinner to be sure. And Jesus reached out to him in friendship. That is absolutely certain. He is a sinner, this man. The Bible calls him a malefactor. The Greek word translated malefactor is also translated in other places, an evildoer. And it comes from the Greek word, which just means bad. The Gospel of Matthew, if you read that account, it tells us that he was a thief. And actually, the Greek word for thief there denotes not someone who steals by stealth, but someone who steals openly. Maybe even an armed robber, someone like that. But by his own admission, he was a sinner. He'd been caught, pronounced guilty, now he's suffering the condemnation, the judgment for his crimes. Condemnation and judgment, which he agreed was just. Referring to the judgment, the condemnation that he was receiving, verse 41, he says to his other partner in crime, we indeed justly, this is what's happening to us, is just. We're receiving the due reward of our deeds. He acknowledges that he is a sinner. But what about you? Are you ready? Are you willing to acknowledge that you are a sinner? If so, there's help. There's hope for you. Because we understand Jesus is a friend of sinners. But he pronounces judgment upon hypocrites. Those that are whole need not a physician. Those that are whole don't need any help. They don't need any healing. Yet those who fail to acknowledge their sin, Jesus says, therefore your sin remaineth. But this man was a sinner. It's also seen in the fact that he himself ridiculed Jesus. If you put a bookmark in Luke chapter 23 and just turn over briefly to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I want to refer you to Matthew 27 verse 38. Matthew 27:38 says there were two thieves crucified with him. one on the right hand and the other on the left. They that wag by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, and the scribes and the elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot say, if he be the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And if you want to know what that phrase actually means, then let's just turn over to Mark chapter 15. Flip over to Mark chapter 15, where we read Mark's account of the crucifixion. Mark chapter 15, we pick it up in verse 26. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, The King of the Jews, and they that were crucified with him, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. That the King of Israel descend now from the cross, and we will see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. That word translated reviled, exactly the same Greek word translated, they cast the same in his teeth. Same expression. It means to defame. It means to taunt. They both were taunting Jesus. Now, when we come to Luke's Gospel, come back to Luke chapter 23. When we come to Luke's Gospel, we can see that one of the themes of thieves obviously has a definite change of heart. He has a dramatic change of heart, although not long before this, but perhaps just a couple of hours. He himself was guilty of committing sin against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Reviling Jesus, taunting Jesus, blaspheming Jesus. And maybe that's something that you've done. Maybe you're a bit like this thief. Maybe you're a thief. Or maybe your own mouth has reviled and blasphemed the Lord Jesus Christ. John Newton was a lot like that. He was a thief. He was a slave trader who robbed people of their lives. He was also a blasphemer and an infidel. And this thief, like John Newton, underwent a dramatic change of heart, so much so that Newton later wrote about God's amazing grace that saved a wretch like him. This thief couldn't do any good works. His hands and his feet were fastened to a cross. Previously, his feet had been swift to running to mischief. Possibly his hands had shed innocent blood. But now he couldn't do anything to change what he had done. He couldn't do any good works at all. And again, maybe this is a picture of you. Maybe a thief, perhaps a blasphemer of Christ, with no good works to boast of, having done all kinds of bad things against the Lord Jesus Christ, a sinner. Perhaps that's a picture of who you are. But a friend of sinners, that's who Jesus Christ is. Jesus extends friendship to sinners like us. But here we also see, not is Jesus just friend of sinners, he's also the power of God. As we see Jesus moving towards this man in friendship, let's all understand that what we see Jesus doing here, he's doing at his lowest. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that for the purpose of the incarnation, Jesus, who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. Jesus humbled himself. He put off the outward form of God. He put on the form of a man. That was humbling enough, but he humbled himself even further. He became a servant. I am among you as one that serveth, Jesus said. But then he humbled himself even more than that. Not only was he an obedient servant, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Divested of majesty, now stripped of dignity, stripped even of his garments, he dies in agony. The agony and the shame of the cross is the offscouring of all things. And yet one day in the future, Philippians 2 goes on to tell us that every knee shall bow to him, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. The book of Revelation tells us there's coming a day when everyone shall stand before the throne and see him in all of his glory. The book of Revelation tells us that before his face, earth and heaven will flee away. There'll be found no place for them before the face of the glory of Jesus Christ. But now, at this moment, they spit in his face. And they smite him on the face and they mock him and ridicule him to his face. You see, here Jesus is at the low water mark. His glory, even the glory of manhood, is progressively ebbing away. Progressively ebbing away in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Caiaphas, before Pilate, before Herod, along the road to Calvary, now upon the cross. O sacred head, once wounded, with grief and pain weighed down, how scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. How pale art thou with anguish, sore abuse and scorn. How does thy visage languish, which once was bright as morn. The scripture tells us his visage was marred more than any man. After the lash, his back was like a ploughed field. The scripture tells us they made long their furrows. And in that state, if we should see him, there'd be no beauty that we should desire him. We'd hide our faces from him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Here we see Jesus at his lowest. And yet in that condition, there is a wonder of love and power, because Jesus at that moment, he saves this man's wretched soul. At his lowest, at his weakest, Jesus saves this man's soul. The power and might of Roman law could not do at its height what Jesus did at the depths of his weakness, that is, save a soul. The best that Roman law could do would legislate this menace out of their misery. And by use of the cross, they could catapult him into hell. They could remove him from society, but they couldn't do anything to change his heart. And what the law could not do with all of its might, Jesus did in his great moment of weakness. You see, the weakness of God is stronger than men. And how great must be the power of Jesus, how great must be the power of God to be able to save, even in that condition, even upon the cross. Moments from expiring, Jesus is still mighty to save. I feel very sorry for people who think that they can be saved by keeping the law. Any law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, the law is weak. What the law could not do, Jesus did. And is able to do. If a dying Saviour could save this man, then how certain is it that Jesus can do greater works of love and power and mercy now that he's ascended to the Father's throne, where all power and authority belongs to him? Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If Jesus could save this man in his dying, how much more can he save in his living, his endless life, his resurrection life? You know, sometimes we see a tree or a bush or even a flower springing up in most unlikely places, you know, out of the side of a cliff or a crack in the rock. Scarcely any soil to sustain life, let alone spawn life. And we look at that and marvel. And we conclude that there's no small miracle. A miracle of life in a context so unlikely, in a climate so unfavourable.
And that's exactly what we see here. This thief, so unlikely to be saved, so unfavourable is the condition for his salvation. Yet the power of God is at work in this miracle. And Jesus can do the same for us. He's a friend of sinners. He's the power of God. Thirdly, he's the saviour of men. This thief finally recognised Jesus as the saviour. Now, initially he didn't. The other Gospels make it abundantly clear that originally he also despised Jesus. He ridiculed Jesus. But then something happened. Something happened. Finally, it dawned upon him that Jesus was, in fact, the saviour of the world. Now, how did that happen? How did he finally come to the point where he recognised Jesus was the Christ and Jesus was the saviour of men? How did he get to that point? Well, I suppose we can only begin to imagine. But we know that he saw many things. He heard many things. He had time to think. Perhaps this thief was able to... if you go back to verse 32 tells us that along the road to Calvary, Jesus was bearing his own cross, and at the same time, the two other malefactors were led away with him on the way to Calvary. They were led away with Jesus, bearing crosses on their way to Calvary. And perhaps as they made that journey, this thief was able to observe Jesus' behavior along that road as he walked the road to Calvary. He would have seen the women weeping, and he possibly would have heard Jesus saying to them words of comfort, words of compassion and consolation. Throughout the whole ordeal, Jesus never issued one word of complaint in response to all the reviling that was cast at him. His eyes looked with love upon those that glared at him with hatred. And when the Roman soldiers drove in the nails into his hands and his feet, perhaps that thief heard Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He himself being nailed to a cross, presumably. No doubt there came from him protests, barrage of obscenities, yet Jesus breathes a prayer to his Father. Now, whether this thief heard Jesus' prayer or not, we're not sure. But even if he did, that wasn't the thing that turned his heart. Something else happened. As the time went by, this thief observed Jesus dying on the cross for sin. Dying for the sin of the world. And even as he watched, he noticed that Jesus did not do anything wrong. He didn't say anything wrong as normal people are wont to do and say when under such anguish of soul and body. Who was this man? Some thought he was Elijah. But he couldn't have been Elijah because Elijah would have called down fire from heaven upon the centurion and his soldiers. So who could he be? What must he be? Certainly he was no ordinary man. There was a mystery of goodness about him that this thief was beginning to see. There was this inscription. Perhaps the thief saw it, written in three languages. The King of the Jews. And perhaps that started to trigger some memories in his mind of Old Testament scriptures, of things that he'd heard as a child growing up, as a good Jewish boy growing it all up, the Old Testament scriptures. And maybe he began to put all of these things together. This strange goodness, this remarkable patience, this amazing prayer, this inscription. At some point it dawned upon him. Could this really be him? Could this be him? Is he really the King of the Jews? All about him he could hear the crowds jeering. He saved others. And that was true. Jesus did save others. The thief had heard about that, about the miracles, about raising from the dead, about his claims to be the Son of God. Is it true? Was it true? Is this really our long-awaited Messiah? And perhaps he began to recall the words of the prophet Isaiah. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Probably he'd never understood that passage before, but now, before his own eyes, this prophecy is being fulfilled. And what about the Psalms? Could this be the one that was spoken about in Psalm 22? It says, they pierced my hands and my feet. This thief was suffering pain in his body, but now he was feeling conviction in his soul. He was being crucified next to the righteous one and beginning to feel conscious, the consciousness of his own sin. And as he looked around, no doubt he saw. We know that he saw people laughing at Jesus, mocking him, shooting out the lip. Maybe other words from Psalm 22 flashed into his memory. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Psalm 22. Again, the words of Isaiah 53. He made his grave with the wicked, because he'd done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He was numbered among the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Prophecies concerning the Messiah, prophecies concerning the Christ, prophecies made some 600-700 years before Jesus came, and here being fulfilled at that very moment before his very eyes. At some point in time he was finally convinced. Ought not the Christ, ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? He could see it now. This was the Christ. This was the Messiah. This was the sinless Saviour of mankind. Verse 41. This man hath done nothing amiss. Verse 42. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Is this how he came? Have I described how this man came to know Jesus Christ as his Saviour? Well, perhaps it was something much like that. Although we can't tell exactly. But in one sense, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter so much how he came to Christ. The fact is that he did come to acknowledge Christ as his Saviour. That's the point. Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Even if he came late, even if he came wicked, he came to Christ, and whosoever comes to Jesus, Jesus will no wise cast out. How bad he was matters not. How late he came matters not. What matters is that he came to Christ. And the same for you. It doesn't matter how bad you are, how late in life it is for you. What matters is, have you come to Christ? Will you come to Christ as this man did? This man made a full confession of his guilt. He acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged he needed the Saviour. He confessed Christ openly, publicly, that he was the Saviour. The Lamb of God who alone could take away the sin of the world. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord like this man did shall be saved. Jesus is the friend of sinners. He's the power of God. He's the Saviour of men. He's the hope. The hope and the only hope of heaven. Verse 42. This man said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I think it's amazing, actually I think it's wonderful, that this man's eternal destiny is changed by three words. Lord, remember me. And it's not that words save us. The Lord saves us, and the Lord will save whosoever will call upon his name. And that's what this man does. Lord, remember me. You remember that Joseph in prison put all of his hopes in the butler, and asked the butler to remember him when he was restored to his position before Pharaoh. But the butler forgot Joseph. But for those who put their hope in the Lord, the Lord will not forget about us. He'll forget about our sins and our iniquities. He'll remember them no more. But for those who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved forevermore. They shall be remembered. I wonder if you've heard that story about the man that dreamed that he was standing outside the gates of heaven. And while he was there, there was some beautiful music and a great crowd of glorious people coming up to glory. They entered into the celestial city with much singing and rejoicing. And in his dream, he asks, who are these? He makes the inquiry. He's told, well, these are a company of prophets. And the man says, alas, I can't enter with them. And while he waited, there was another group of people, shining ones, drew near and entered into heaven with shouts of triumph and hallelujahs. And he wondered, who are they? Where do they come from? And the answer, well, these are the apostles. And he says, alas, I can't enter with them. Then along comes another company, arrayed in garments white as snow, singing songs of triumph, entering into the heavenly city. A noble army of men and boys, women and young maidens who were martyred for their faith. And despairing, the man wept. He said, I can't go in with these either. Finally, there were many voices that he heard, a great multitude approaching. Among them, people that he recognized, Rahab and Mary Magdalene and Manasseh and the thief that died beside Jesus. A strange company, and yet with great rejoicing, they also entered. The man inquired, who are these? The answer came back, these are sinners saved by grace. And the man rejoiced, he said, I can go in with them. And it seemed to him in his dream that the song of triumph was much louder than before. And indeed, along with these, he heard angels singing and rejoicing over not one, but a multitude of sinners that repents. What is your hope? How do you expect to enter into heaven? Who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your own goodness? I'm sorry to tell you, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. The reason people die is because of sin. The reason you will die is because of sin. You're not good enough to stop yourself dying. You're certainly not good enough to get into heaven. Unless our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then our hope is misplaced and will prove to be hopeless. To be without Christ is to be without hope. But to have Christ is to have the hope and the assurance and the promise of eternal life. I conclude by reminding you that there were actually two thieves there this day, both as guilty as each other. One was saved, the other was lost. One trusted Christ, the other turned away. One went to heaven that day, one went to hell. The question is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Will you say, Lord, remember me? Acknowledge Jesus is Lord. Acknowledge that Jesus is the power of God. Will you acknowledge that you are a sinner? And that Jesus is your only Saviour. That Jesus is your only hope of heaven. If you're willing to do that, then you can be saved. And that would be a wonderful way to end this evening. Or you can reject Christ and remain on your way to a Christless eternity. So this is the choice that is put before us this evening. I encourage you, choose Christ. Choose life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonder-working power of the Lord Jesus. Lord, even in his great physical weakness, here he is saving a soul. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus is able to do that. We can't save ourselves. Nothing we can do can save ourselves. Nothing we can do can forgive one of our sins. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that can cleanse us from all of our sins. Every single sin of every single person ever whoever lived, ever will live. Lord, we are amazed at the wonder-working power of Christ. Thank you that he's a friend of sinners. Lord, we thank you that he is the power of God. Thank you that he's the Saviour of men. Thank you that he is the hope of heaven, upon whom our hopes depend. And Lord, I do pray that everyone in this room tonight would be assured that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Saviour. Certainly he died for them. I pray that they would, Lord, each one here would have received the free gift of salvation that he offers. Lord, this is our prayer. We know that this is what you desire. This is what we pray for. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.